and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord rather, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name rather Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come with not an unexpected text here this morning to begin. I pray, Lord, that nonetheless you might give folks attentiveness to something that needs to be said. In fact, several things. I pray that you might bless, Lord, and help us. We have a day today where the roads could be bad, Lord, for protection, we pray. For opportunities to deal with family that need to be dealt with about the Lord, I pray for that as well. Lord, may you just grant safety. May you grant your people a good day before thee. We know that you weren't born on this day, Father, but nonetheless, the death, burial, and resurrection is a celebration for every Christian every day, or should be. And mainly, Father, we look forward to thy coming again, and we pray that you'll bless as we preach this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, again, unexpected as far as a text is concerned, but you have the angelic pronouncement here where the angel announces by dream to Joseph, who, by the way, is a very troubled young man at this juncture, what's going on. And Joseph receives an earful. Joseph has undoubtedly loved Mary and is going to take her to be his wife, and nonetheless she comes up and they find her to be with child. Well, in a normal way, that only happens one way. And so, again, a very troubled young man. And ever stop and consider that under law, if strict law, they could have both been killed. And so if he doesn't put her away, that might look to the public as if he's the guy that's responsible. And so again, you have a very troubled young man that this angel appears to. And I don't know if you've ever, thought about, we seldom announce or hold up Joseph, as much of an example of faith. But, we think about Abraham. Yeah, he's an old guy, but at least he and his wife had kids the normal way. I mean, for Joseph, his wife-to-be comes up pregnant, and it's not him. And then the angel shows up and says, no, it's the Holy Ghost. That's a remarkable thing to believe. And Joseph apparently believed it. So, again, my point is, we don't usually hold up Joseph as a great example of faith. But in some ways, it's as remarkable as Abraham. Anyway, with regard to that, so Jesus Christ arrives not just with a door slammed shut to an inn, and not just in a manger, and not just to the hostility of King Herod, but also under the cloud of a scandal, and had to live with that for the rest of the life that he lived down here. The Pharisees once got on him and says, yeah, we be not children of fornication. And the implication was plainly like, you are. So even as in his adulthood, he still faced this charge that he was a child born of fornication. Anyway, so you find in verse 23 the arrival of this babe. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. This whole scene's been linked in our culture to stars, which they have ill-timed, and wise men arriving, which they have not read carefully about when they arrived. You have this connected with cozy manger scenes where everybody's warm and cuddly, and it's almost kind of an idyllic thing. And somewhere along the way, somebody mixed Santa Claus and Rudolph into the mix. And Christmas trees and presents and stuff. It's quite a disjointed reality as compared to what was real. What people have in their minds disjointed from what really happened. Because what really happened revolved around a Roman subjugation to a people. The Israelites were still in bondage under Rome. And there is this forceful taxation in which they're forced to travel under ill conditions. And because of that travel, here is an inconvenient labor and an inconvenient birth because there was no room at the end. That was from Wednesday night. The inn. A hostile king, King Herod, when he found out, was ready and did indeed try to track Jesus Christ down to kill him. And again, on top of it, you have this rumor of scandal, this undying thing. Well, I just want to say to this very hour, the concept of what happened there, the confusion about what happened there does not really match the reality, because people still today seem to not be able to get their heads around what this thing really meant. So I would like to preach to you this morning on the Christ who came. It says, Emmanuel, God with us. Let me talk to you for a while tonight about the Christ who came. This is not something new to most of you by any stretch. Most of you have heard these things at one juncture or another. But you know, one time way back, I had this really great hamburger with this really good cheddar cheese melted over the top with jalapenos. And you know, I've returned and eaten that hamburger over and over again. So I don't think it's too bad for those of you that like this and have heard it before to hear it again. I'd like to say that this is not complete. This is not inexhaustive due to the constraints of time. It's not exhaustive due to the constraints of time. There's no way you could go through everything. But in a world that is blinded, deceived, tolerant of every nut job cause that comes along, seems absolutely intent on embracing every counterfeit that raises its head, for that matter, so ecstatically attuned to all the tinsel and glitter, everything that feels good, anything that comes along, plain lies and fables. We should be plain about the Christ who came. There are some things that are plain. There's lots of lies out there. We should be plain about the Christ who came. First of all, it says Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. I can say this, first of all, he was God. And by the way, he still is God. But he was God. He was God. Matthew 1:23, God with us. Now that's not God generically, corporately being with us in some supportive role. It's not God being with us esoterically helpful or empathetic with us in some hard-to-describe form. This is God with us in the fact that if Jesus Christ walked in the room, God just walked in the room. It's like that. It's like if you took a piece of bread, if you had the honor of taking a piece of fish from Christ's hand when he walked here on earth, you would have taken that fish from the hand of God. God with us. 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. But we saw, if we had seen, we saw Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, he that has seen me hath seen my Father. It said back in Micah chapter 5 in the pronouncement, the prophecy about Jesus Christ coming from Bethlehem, it said, this man's goings forth have been from everlasting. Says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God. He said, I and my Father are one. Take your Bibles real fast. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, it's reported among the Jehovah's Witnesses that Jesus Christ never said he was God. That is not the case at all. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, at least that's not how they understood it back then. You should never listen to a JW about anything. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, when he said, I and my Father are one, they understood him to mean that he was God. So he did mean that, and he did say then that he was God. Go back to John chapter 5. John 5, and along that very same vein, verse 17, 5:17, John. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See, Jesus Christ did say that he was God. You just didn't recognize the words because you didn't understand it the way they understood it then. The fact of the matter is, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's make this plain. That little pink baby in that manger was God. And by the way, he grew up. And he still is. He still is God. I just get tired of all the scholastic stipulating where some scholar at some college that you never heard of because it's so expensive nobody can ever go there, you know, writes out stuff and seems absolutely intent on denying Jesus Christ his due. I get tired of the incessant humanizers, the philosophizing that takes arguments from all the way back in the 300s and 400s and 500s that other wicked men argued about and have revived those arguments to say and rob Jesus Christ from what is real and what is true. Jesus Christ was God. And by the way, he proved he was God. He proved he was God many times, but ultimately when he rose from the dead, he proved he was God. And I want you to know, he still is God. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, according to Acts chapter 20, he shed God's blood. And when you were offered the love of God, you were offered the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that's the only place you find it. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you do not have the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Amen? I want to say that further, that means that when Jesus Christ came to live in me, that where he came to live became God's temple. And that when the Holy Spirit placed me in Jesus Christ, not for some Calvinistic reason, but because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, he put me in him. That makes me part of something that I can't even pronounce. Jesus Christ was God. I don't believe that I'm God. I'm not God. But Jesus Christ was God in a Godhead with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when I got placed in Christ, I was made part of something that is almost inexpressible. You understand? Jesus Christ was God. But Jesus Christ being God, Emmanuel, God with us, there's something else that follows. He was also then the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says. Jesus Christ was the creator. And by the way, he still is the creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the creator. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul is talking about hoping that all men might see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the creator. The Bible says that he was the beginning of the creation of God. Now that does not mean that he was some flunky created deity that God brought forth after himself to delegate and administrate certain things. It means that Jesus Christ began the creation. He was the beginning, the ending, the first and the last. And what Jesus Christ began, he finished. Jesus Christ was the creator, and by the way, he still is. You say, how do you know? For by him, in context, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. I personally have always liked that by him all things consist part. I've always stopped and just kind of rolled that around on my tongue and mulled it in my mind, because by him all things consist. By him all the things that work and stay together, stay together. The reason the sun and the moon and the stars work as they do is because he makes them work. And the reason when you go down into your blood cells and your nervous synapses, the reason things work the way they work is because he minutely controls what works there. By him all things consist. In chemistry, they taught me that all of these elements have all of these atoms in which surrounding the atom are these electrons that sometimes rotate around that atom millions of times per second. That's a lot of energy. And so we always talk about the forces that bind those atoms together, the forces that bind matter together. I know what that force is. It has nothing to do with magnetism. It has nothing to do with positive and electrical forces. It has to do with Jesus Christ having them hold together, because by him all things consist. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so I stop and think, you hear, you have this pink little baby born on a fall morning. Not a Christmas morning, a fall morning. Not a winter morning, a fall morning. In Bethlehem. And those that walked up and might have seen him, they say, saw this pink little newborn baby, and with all of the things that, you know, we're familiar with newborns around here, and this helpless little baby. And to think that somehow in some inexplicable way, by him laying in that manger, all things consist. And then I think about the fact that him holding all things together, there came a day that he died for my sins on the cross, and drew his last breath and bled the last drop of blood out and hung there dead, not breathing. And even in his death, still all things consisted. That's quite something when you have a God that comes to die for your sins, dies in his mortal flesh, and still is able to control the universe and hold it together. By him all things consist. He was the creator. And so again, there you have this pink little baby. Here you have God, the creator, reduced to this pink little helpless flesh, wrapped in these burial clothes. But he was God. He was the creator. And I can say this, he was the Word. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And by the way, he still is. He still is the Word. Amen? There in that crib, you have God. You have the Creator. And the Greekers would say, you have the Logos. Yeah. Well, that's the Word. That's the Word. That is Jesus Christ. Now, that Word represents something to us, because it signifies to us men in simplicity that thing that puts us above the brute creation. We were the pinnacle of Jesus Christ's creation as far as someone he could fellowship with. Originally, we were created in the image of God. And of course, sin entered and we fell and all those things. But this thing that Christ came as the Word signifies to us that we're above the brute creation. We don't operate just on our feelings and our longings and our desires and our illusions and our fancies. No, because he deals with us in words. He communicates with us. That signifies that we can think, that we have cognition, that we have perception, that we have intellect, we have thoughts, we have reasonings. And sometimes they're wicked and sometimes they're wrong. But we have imaginations we can create in some manner, although not like he did. But he doesn't deal with us like he deals with the brute creation. And, well, my dog dreams. He does. I hear him every night. He's dreaming. I don't think he's dreaming about the things that I dream about, though. I don't know if I want to get into what he might be dreaming about, but it usually, most likely, it has to do with food. And I know that you may not think much of my intellect, but I actually do have deeper dreams than that. But it signifies that this Word, Jesus Christ that came, that he deals with us in a different way than the brute creation. We are able to conceptualize truth and error, right and wrong, integrity and virtue, law and order. And so he came to us as the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That Word was the means of creation. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says that sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so Jesus Christ is also the way, the truth, and the life. That he is in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that the Word can deliver to us are enclosed in him. And then he gave us this book. And you know, it's a funny thing about a man's word. That man's word used to represent his credibility, his dependability, his trustworthiness, his integrity. Because a man gave his word, and a man said something was so, and that was supposed to be so because his word is what he gave. And so Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. He never lied to anybody. And yet, here we land in a day where his veracity, his truthfulness is questioned and deplored at absolutely every turn. And yet he thought enough of us to deal with us in a way that he does not deal with animals. He gives animals instincts. So butterflies with brains the size of the head of a pin, or maybe even the point of a pin, can manage to fly instinctively to some field somewhere in Mexico every year, having flown across the Gulf of Mexico. They're just a bug. He deals with them through instinct, through innate senses. He doesn't deal with us that way. He deals with us through cognition, through us processing words, either preached or written. And so he wrote it all down, and he gave us the same book so we'd have the same message. Amen. And at every turn, it is absolutely without fail. His veracity, his integrity, his capacity to not lie is questioned at every single word. There is nothing in the Bible that's not disputed. I just want to say, he was the Word, and he still is. And I got news, the thing that he inspired and preserved is the same one that I've got here. And let God be true and every man a liar. Those guys can argue about what they want to argue about, but I know what God said, because he gave me the Word. Jesus Christ came not just to die for my sins. He came to give me the truth. Not just about the gospel, but he gave us all things in life that we need. I somehow can't pull the verse out at the moment. But he gave us all things richly to enjoy. He gave us what we need to get by in this life through that word. He's the word. Is the word, was the word, still is. And if the word, then there's something else. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was God, is God. He was the creator, is the creator. He was the word and still is. So I'll show you something else that he was and something else that he is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now that says twice that Jesus Christ is judge. It says in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. In Romans 2, it says, in that day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And James 5, it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Who's coming back? Jesus Christ. Who is the one at the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus Christ. Who is the one at the judgment of nations? Jesus Christ. Who is the one at the great white throne judgment? Well, God. We've already shown Jesus Christ is God. He's given all judgment to the Son. Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he was the judge. And is the judge. And, you know, you conceptualize, you know, this cute little baby in this cute little warm manger. You know, silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright. You know, you think about warm, touching manger scenes and maybe snowflakes falling, but nobody's even cold because it's just all pleasantness. Because there's this cute little baby, you know, in that manger, and he's harmless and he's neutral. Well, if he was the Word, and if that Word was established in heaven, and if heaven and earth can pass away, but my Word shall not pass away, and if that Word is incorruptible, then that word carries all the integrity and the veracity and righteousness of God with it. And if man is the sinner, the Bible says a man is. And if the world is as wicked as the Bible says the world is, I got news for you. Someday, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back as the judge. And this is not a popular Christmas theme. And it's designed to not be a popular Christmas theme. Because everybody wants to imagine this harmless, neutral little baby who judges nothing. But ladies and gentlemen, the baby grew up. He's come and gone, and he's coming back. And the judge is at the door. Amen? I want to say further, I can say that he was the Redeemer. If we're the sinners the Bible says we are, and we're going to be judged like the Bible says that we will be judged, then I tell you what we need. We need a Redeemer. A Redeemer, really bad. Now, I'm not talking about somebody just to forgive our sins. I'm not talking about somebody just to remit our sins. I'm talking about somebody that can pay for those sins. Somebody that can redeem the sins. I'm not talking about going and sitting in a phone booth covered with black stuff with some dirty old man, and he tells you how many prayers to pray about a certain thing to expiate yourself from your sins.
I'm talking about somebody coming and paying for your sins. And so he was the Lamb of God, John said, that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb, by the way, from which the world hides their faces. They flee from the face of the Lamb in Revelation. Nonetheless, in that day, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away. I mean, takes it away. Not just remits it. Not just forgives it. Not just writes it off. But redeems it. And all the way through the Old Testament, those men, priests, and sinners alike would bring that animal to the place of its execution. And they would lay their hands upon it, representing somebody passing on their iniquities upon the body of that lamb. And there is that lamb, holy, harmless, undefiled. And Jesus Christ, separate from sinners. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died, fulfilling that Passover, and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the sins were then redeemed, not just forgiven. Redeemed and not just remitted. As such, he was the substitutionary atonement. He was our substitute. The Bible says again that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And there on the tree, he said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. And God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And somehow, that little baby in that manger grew up to a day where he bore every sin of every man in his own flesh, in his own body. He grew up to absorb in a moment of time the entirety of God's wrath upon men forever. The Bible says that he was made a curse for us. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But God made him to be sin for us. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the Bible says that God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he was the Redeemer. Redeemer. And as a Redeemer, there was something else that he was. A change of roles. There's lots of role changing in the Word of God. Because all those roles give you a composite picture of what Jesus Christ was to us. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. He was God. He was the Creator. And is. He was the Word and is. He was the Judge and is and will be. He was the Redeemer. And still is. Hebrews 3, and this won't go on forever, but just chill. 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. He was the high priest. He wasn't just the lamb, but he also had a dual role as the high priest. So that makes him the mediator. And so there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There lays that baby in the manger. And so helpless and harmless and neutral and huggy and just, there's nothing. I mean, just dress him as you want to dress him. Address him as you want to address him. Call him what you want to call him. One day he grew up to become all these things. And one of those things that he became was the high priest, the mediator between God and man. Not Mary, not some other sacerdotal priesthood, not some other mediatrix, but Jesus Christ and him only. Amen. Don't you pray to somebody else help you fix your sins. He's the only one. He's the only way. He's the only way to go through. If we sin, we have an advocate. So that makes him the advocate. The advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He was the high priest. And boy, folks, I hardly touched the surface here because he was many other things. Author and finisher of our faith. Captain of our salvation, the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, by the way. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last. The Lion of Judah. The chief cornerstone. The door. The light of the world, the bread of life, the friend of sinners, bright morning star, the seed of the woman. But he was also this in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I wanted you to know this could go on for a long time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, that's another title. The first begotten of the dead, there's another title. But for us today, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But he's the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince is not a king until he's anointed and crowned. And so in that respect, he is still the prince of the kings of the earth. But we know that there's a crown that follows. I hear a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and says that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I have Revelation 19:16 here as well. Says there that it is coming again. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it goes so far as this: wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The prince of the kings of the earth coming back to get a crown one day. And ladies and gentlemen, every knee shall bow. It'll be a grand thing to see a few people that I know bow. I'll be glad when they finally do. Just soon they do on this side as that. But they will one day. But we're going to all cheer when Satan bows. Because he's going to have to. I want to say, lastly, look in John chapter 3. I just saved our part for last. Just kind of selfish that way. John chapter 3. And there's plainly leaving out a bunch of other stuff. But these are things that baby was and grew up to be. John chapter 3, verse 29, where it says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now, it's not immediately evident early on in the Gospels exactly what all that means, as far as you know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. But you're not even revealed as the bride yet. Not until a little bit later on in the book. But ladies and gentlemen, he was the bridegroom. If you were able to stand, had you been able to stand at that manger scene and look down at him, you're looking at the one that you're going to be married to forever, if you're a Christian. He was the bridegroom. So Paul says, to us Christians, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He is our bridegroom. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, it says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And there you are, the bride of Christ. All because you put your faith and trust in that babe that grew up and died for your sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But I want you to know that he was and is the bridegroom. That little baby lying in that manger, all pink and soft and warm and fuzzy. And it's easy to come to that scene and make it what you want. I mean, you can coo at the baby, You can dress the baby as you want. You can address the baby as you want. You can imagine what that baby shall be. But that baby grew up to be what he was. That baby's course was set. That was God manifest in the flesh in that crib. And he grew up. And he was also the creator and the word and the judge, the redeemer, the high priest, the king of kings, the prince of the kings of the earth, eventually the king of kings and lord of lords. And for us, the next big step is the bridegroom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't go messing around building an image of Jesus Christ like you want him to be. Idolatry is alive and rampant in America. Idolatry is alive and rampant even sometimes in Bible-believing circles. Because Jesus Christ is what he is. And you better get to know the Christ of the Bible or you don't know him at all. But importantly for the day, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Christ that is. Not Santa Claus. Not some guru Gandhi type, but the one that came and walked on this earth and bled and died and suffered for your sins, then rose again the third day, and then gave you an account of all that you need to get by in this life. Do you know that Savior? Do you know that baby that grew up and that's coming back? Because that was our Creator. That was the Christ that came. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, our Father, we've most of us been introduced and tried to keep warm the introduction of the Jesus Christ that truly is. I pray that this might give pause to some who have taken upon themselves to more or less restructure and renovate the Lord into kind of what they want him to be, kind of a neato, hippie, rock and roll, easygoing sort of fella, and that's not really accurate, Lord. We thank you for showing us your true person. Pray, Father, if somebody here is still lacking the new birth, they've never trusted the Lord as their Savior, I pray that you'd help them to see this morning that Lamb of God had a personality, had a life, and was the way he was, and we are told what that's like from the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd please help somebody here that's not saved to see their need for salvation. In the meantime, Father, we'll leave. We'll go enjoy our time with family and friends today. We pray in safety and all those things that we hope for. I pray in the meantime that you might remain magnified in our eyes, and that your Son might be elevated in our sight, that we might live before you and be pleasing to you today. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 125.
sit here for just a second. I'm not going to hold you long this morning. If there's somebody that needs to come and have a talk with the Lord, I hope you will. If there's someone here that's lost and you've never known Jesus Christ yet, I hope you'll at least give us a chance to talk to you after and maybe ask some questions. I'd love very much to show you from the Word of God how to know how you can be saved. We don't want to leave an invitation without giving you that offering. But I wonder how many of us have thought differently of the Lord Jesus Christ in this last week than what He really is. You know, He's not just Mr. Fix-It. He's not preoccupied. He loves you, but He's not just preoccupied with you. He has a lot of children to take care of, and He's capable of doing it. But some people conceive Him as just being concerned with them, and that's not accurate either. So I wonder if you've thought about the Jesus Christ that is, as opposed to the one that maybe you heard about from some positive-minded preacher, or maybe even some concept of your own mind. Let me just urge you, know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You need to know Him. Now, Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. All that it stands for, all that it means, we barely touched the end of it here this morning, Father, with all the things that He is and was to us. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to walk closer to Him. We leave here today, Father, in hopes that You'll grant us safety, that You might bless our fellowship together, and that You might find a place in that fellowship, and that You'd be real amongst us as we meet with family and friends. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, thanking You. Amen. All right, everybody. I hope you have a great day. Again, please be careful leaving. I think we